Amen. It may be old-fashioned, but it's real, and I found it so in my life, and I praise God tonight for his faithfulness in my heart and life. Well, it's Wednesday night, night number two. Some of you have been here every night. Congratulations. It's good to see friends here tonight. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. If you would stand with me, honor God's reading of God's word. John chapter 10, verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Shake hands with somebody close to you before you sit down. I would say a friend, but even if it isn't a friend, shake their hand anyway. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In ancient days of the Bible, and even in some countries today, we see where the shepherds take care of flocks of sheep all across the countrysides. Now, not necessarily in this country, but many of these places use anything they can to build a fold, to build a corral, if you will. They'll use rocks and sticks and wire and anything they can, especially in poor countries. And then oftentimes that fold, if you will only have one entrance. And oftentimes the shepherd and a dog will sleep at that entrance. And that shepherd is the protector, the intercessor, the advocate for those sheep. I don't know about you, but I've gone to the store already, and I've shopped and shopped and shopped for one thing. I was given a list, maybe of one or two things from my wife, or maybe I've gone just myself to get something at the auto parts store, and as I browse around, I end up with a bag full of items. As I'm driving home, I'm thinking about all of the things that I got that were 10% off and still too expensive. And then I realized the thing that I went there for, I had forgotten. Has anybody else ever done that? Bags and bags and bags full of junk and things that we didn't need, and we're missing the thing that we needed the most. We can have an abundant life in Jesus tonight. How does what does that mean? Does that mean health and wealth? Does that mean new houses and lands and vehicles? No, not at all. It means that we can have an abundant life in Christ. We must enter through the door. Verse 9, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We can't just live constantly in the expressed presence of God. The expressed presence of God means both that God's omnipresence and a tangible, manifested experience of his nearness. But we can't just continually live and dwell in the presence of God, meaning on our knees before him daily, can we? We won't get anything done. We absolutely would not get anything done if all we did was got up in the morning, got on our knees, and prayed and basked in the presence of God in that way. But that's not what he's saying here. We're certainly living in the omnipresence of God if we have a deep and vibrant relationship with him. You are able to go in and out of the presence of God as you wish by living a close, vibrant life with Jesus. We can simply go to Him in prayer. We sing songs about it, and we hear preaching about it, how we can just simply go to our friend named Jesus. You think of in my house years ago, growing up in a big Victorian house in central Pennsylvania, beautiful handcrafted trim and open oak stairway and a beautiful home on Main Street that we called home. But on the back door of that home, there was a slapper screen door. A wooden door with a spring on it, and you would open it, and when you would let it go, it would go whack. Oh, man, we lost fingernails in that door. We've injured and bloodied the fingertips when we were young in that door. That door's screen was bulged out from us kids pushing on. You know what I'm saying? Pushing that door. There was a little piece of tape over a hole in that door to keep the flies out. But that door was our door. The people that lived there, the Forney family, went in and out of that door freely. My parents never made me knock on that door. I had a direct connection with the owner of that house. A direct an access that I never had to knock on that door or beg to come in that door. I freely went in and out of that house. Now, my friends, not so much. Oh, they would come in when they were invited, but there was a policy where if you wanted to come into our house and you didn't live there, you had to knock on that door. I remember many times where the neighborhood friends would be hollering my name through that door. And I would come running down the steps or come running from a different part and come out, and their face would be plastered against that screen, looking in, trying to see in that door. But I went freely in and out of that house. Through that door. That's what Jesus is talking about here, that we have access, direct access, when we're residences with God and our faith is and trust is in Him. We can go in and out of His presence at any time we want. Direct connection. In the early church, they had to go through a priest. They had to schedule an appointment and have the right sacrifice. They had to schedule a time when they could go and have their sins forgiven. The priest himself didn't live in there continually. He also had access to go in and out. The authority given to him by God to go in and out of the door. Jesus is saying in that scripture that we can come and go as we please, because He is the door. Christ is the high priest. I can go to God anytime. Some of the problem today is that we don't access the door. We try to figure things out on our own. Anybody guilty of this? Don't raise your hand, but you're welcome to. We try to work it out and try to make things all happen. We can get so burdened down with this. We can get so bottled up and tied up inside. Why should we go through this door? The scripture says there's a thief coming. At verse 10, the thief is coming to kill and to destroy and to steal. We know he's coming. Jesus says he's coming. Why don't we prepare ourselves for this? Why don't we take up our arms and get ready to fight this enemy? Why aren't we going through this door on a regular and daily basis? We find ourselves living shallow. We find ourselves in a place where things have been a little bit dry for too long. Things have just cooled off a little bit. that's popular in today's society. Everybody wants to say they're busy. How are you doing? Oh, busy, busy. Yeah, we're busy, we're busy. We're busy. Are you busy? Are you busy? I guarantee you're busy. Your daughter's not, but you are busy. All of these kids, you're definitely busy. We're all busy people. Oh, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in so long. Why don't you come around? Oh, I've been busy. Oh, yes, busy. I mean, I spend 2 hours a day on Facebook, but outside of that, I am swamped. Can I get an amen? Amen. Busy. Oh, I'm just busy. We start to put on this robe of busyness. We start to somehow justify our lack of seeking and our lack of determination to meet with God and access that door through our cloak of busyness. The devil loves busy people. The devil absolutely loves when we're too busy for God. For us to be vibrant Christians and going in and out of this door, we're going to have to be disciplined people. We're going to have to be people who are aware that in fact the thief is coming. And he's trying to slip in anywhere he can. I was talking to a guy just recently. He was pouring out his heart how he's stumbled and fallen, and he just can't understand that he lived in victory, complete victory, for nearly 8 months. I was asking him how he got to where he's at. He said, I'm not really sure. I said, well, tell me how you got there. Think about how you got where you're at. Because if we're not thinking about it, we're going to repeat it again. Failure in our life can be used to build guardrails against failing in that same area. When you run off the road enough times, you need to build a barrier there to keep you from running off of the road. Young people, there's a lot of young people here tonight, but the devil's fighting hard for you. He doesn't want you to have a life and have an abundant life in Christ. He is seeking you to destroy and to kill you, to rob you of your callings, to strip you of your relationship with God. How will he do that? Oh, many ways. Sports. Boyfriend, girlfriend, worldly activities, sneaking out of the house, just going for a good time, sneaking off to the movies, hanging out with the wrong friends. It's not going through the door. That's putting yourself in a bad spot for major failure. Adults here tonight know that when we've not been going through the door and seeking God and entering into His presence regularly, this type of living is a miserable way to live. Just enough religion and just enough God to be grumpy and miserable. Just enough to keep you irritated because He's not figuring things out. Just enough for you to say, well, I've been a Christian and going to church all these years, and what good's it doing me right now? We have access to this door tonight. We have access to this door where we can go in and out of His presence. We can go in and out and find new and green pastures. Where can you find these pastures at? Well, anywhere. You can find those pastures by turning the radio off and driving down the road and starting to pour your heart out to Jesus. You can find green and new pastures by getting up 10 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, and setting some new disciplines where you commune with the Father. Oh, you can set new pastures. Here's a hard one. By men starting to have family devotions. Ouch on me. You want to talk about one of the most scariest things I've ever done in my life? Is call my family to the couch and say, we're going to have our devotions for the first time. I mean, I was more nervous than I am tonight. These people are the ones that know me. This is the one that I gave the hairy eyeball to. This is the one that I thought about telling them, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to spank you into next week. Well, what did you do? Well, I didn't know what to do. I said, we're going to have family devotions. And my wife's like, oh, this is good. It wasn't like, this is good. It was like, oh, this is good. And I said, your mom's going to lead them. She said, oh, no, I'm not. I'm here for this. But you know, it was just the first night that was bad. And it doesn't happen. I'll be honest, it does not happen every night in our home. But it happens frequent enough that my kids know what's going on. It needs to happen every night. We're working towards that. But we're trying to find new pastures with our kids to realize that they can't just go to heaven on the coattails of mommy and daddy. They can't just go to heaven because Ma and Pa went to church all the time and they had a relationship with God. They're happening to learn that they need a deep, vibrant relationship with Jesus. A couple weeks ago, my son was wanting to testify on a Wednesday night. This would have been his second time, and he's 7 years old, and he's very nervous. And he's like, Dad, would you stand with me? I said, sure. I said, when you're ready, you stand up, and I'll stand up with you. So we had a break. It was a Wednesday night. We had a break in the courses that we were singing, and he stood up, and I stood up with him, and the person up front didn't see him. He was too short, and they said, Brother Kevin has a test. I said, actually, my boy has one. And so he testified, said, I love Jesus. He lives in my heart, something along that line. And then he sat down. I said, I thank the Lord for what he's doing in my heart, too. Sat down. A couple minutes later, I look over and my daughter, who is has her hand up. She's standing like this with her hand up and she's going like this. And I said to my wife, I'm like, get her. Like, I wanted my wife to stand up with her too. I just modeled it for you. I just showed you what to do. And my wife looks and she goes, oh. And grabs her arm and pulls it down. And I'm like, what are you doing? So we start to argue from 3 feet away. Why did you do that? Back and forth. My daughter starts crying. Oh, now we're really winning. Praise the Lord. My daughter comes down to me. I said, honey, do you want to testify? Daddy will stand up with you. No. I'll hold you up. This is going to be your first time. No, no. I said, go back to your mom. About 2 minutes later, my wife looks down. She's giving me the glare. I said, what? She said she didn't want to testify. I said, what was she doing? She said she was standing and waving at the little girls on the second row up there. Oh, now I gotta make a restitution. I thought she was trying to find new pastures. The next day, this made a big impression on my daughter. And she was feeling it now. The heat was on her. She knew she needed to do something. So she bravely and boldly said, "Daddy, the next time we're in church, I want to crucify." I said, "What? You mean testify?" "Yes, testify." For some of you to testify, it's almost as bad as being crucified. Giving God praise for what He's done for us. For being our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend. Going in and out of green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Can we get a hand up? Can we give Him a little praise? He died. He came so we could live more abundantly. There's nothing I can't stand. Dead dry singing. You guys sing great. I've been some places where I'm going to be honest, I'm not sure if I'm at a funeral or a service. And I don't even know if some of the people know. They look dead already. This place, you have good singing. Don't lose that. Praise the Lord. There's more to just form and structure. I mean, get that little hand up once in a while. Going in and out of pastures. The thief cometh but to kill, destroy. But I've come that you'll have life and have life more abundantly. You can go through this door. You can access it at any time. Jesus died on that cross. Stretched out. We're coming to Easter time. Attendance is going to go up. People are going to, there's going to be Easter stuff for sale. There already is. All of this excitement in the air for Easter. Why are we living dry and dead in our hearts? First thing people do when things are tough, oftentimes, is they stop their church attendance. You notice that, Pastor? Why haven't you been at church? Well, I've just been a little discouraged. What a stupid idea. The source of our strength, the source of our joy, the source of our redemption, first thing we cut off. Well, have you prayed lately? No, I just haven't felt like it. Don't tell me your burdens. Don't pour your heart out to me when you're not carrying them yourself to the Father. I got my own stuff to deal with. Well, I've just been a little discouraged. Yes, me too. After every message I preach, I'm discouraged. What in the world was I thinking? Why did I tell that? If I could preach that message over, I could do a better job. And then I'm like, no, actually I couldn't. So just skip that. Going in and out of pasture. Going in and out of being having that relationship with God is what's going to keep us. Many people find themselves trying to do what their parents did. First generation Christians are interesting because they go all in and they are actually setting a new path. They're setting new examples. Everything's fresh and new for a first generation Christian. They have no family heritage or model to fall back on. But then when we're second generation and third and fourth, some of you may be more fifth generation Christians. We get mixed up a little bit and we start to think that our acceptance of a set of attire is our salvation. And our acceptance of what we think our church expects us to do and look like is surrender. And we start to think that Because we're doing everything that our parents did and other people are doing, that we're in this thing and that we're okay and that we're surrendered. But surrender's a heart issue. That's acceptance and compliance. If you don't have a no-so salvation where you came to a place and came to surrender and gave your all to God and you've surrendered the will and surrendered your life and found new pastures, you're living in acceptance. And that's a miserable place to live. But Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. A lot of times in our lives, we forget that the devil hates us. And we forget that the devil can't stand God. He hates Jesus, the plan of salvation. He despises when you make ground spiritually. This past September, I was fortunate enough to go to Colorado. First time I went and hunted anything but white-tailed deer. And I'll be honest, I was the luckiest guy alive, or very blessed, whatever you want to call it. And I was able to shoot a black bear with my compound bow. And I've hardly seen many bears in my life, and I've never shot one with a gun or a bow. And it was the first night in, and I saw a bear, and I had been at full draw. I was hunting on the ground over a water hole, and I was at full draw, and it was facing me, and it ended up boogering out of there and running up the bank, and I didn't get a shot, and I was all depressed. I full draw three times on this crazy thing and just couldn't close the deal. And I packed most of my stuff up. I literally wanted to leave right then. I was so disgusted. But I thought, I'll wait till dark like a good hunter should. And so I waited and packed my stuff up. And it wasn't long. I literally got done zipping my pack up. And I thought, I'll stand here for another 20 minutes and then walk out. And I look over, and here is a big black bear. 45 yards broadside. I clumsily got my bow and got everything ready, and I got turned around, and I got my rangefinder, 47 yards, and I come to full draw, and he turns, and I put my bow down, and everything's unraveling again. And I'm like, this is not going to happen. And that bear went around the water hole, stopped, did a 180, and came all the way back, and is walking towards me. I was standing here, the water hole's here, my wind is blowing here, and so I knew I needed to shoot him right here. And he comes into about 20 yards, I'm full draw, he stops, and I release the arrow. And that arrow flew true, but my aiming was a little crooked. And I knew I hit that bear back just a little more than I wanted to. And as soon as that arrow hit him, it made this roar. And it's right here on the ground at 22 yards. And it makes this roar and it starts biting at itself where that arrow went in. And it starts to run. And as it does, it turns. And when it's at 10 yards, it charged straight at me. People say, what did you do? Nothing. The only thing I could do was jump backwards one step and bang into a tree as I let my bow fly and drew my pistol as that bear ran right past me. And as it turned to look over its shoulder, I was just praying that it would keep going. And he did. Obviously, I'm still here. But it made me realize that that bear was going to be a predator until it died. That fight in that bear was going to last until its heart took the last beat. That's Satan. Oh, he doesn't have a heart, but he's going to fight you until you die. He can't stand when God's people are making progress spiritually. So tonight I would ask you, are you living an abundant life in Christ? Are you going in and out of the door regularly? Are you communing with God on a regular basis that when the enemy comes, you can have victory in spite of temptation? I'd like the pianist to come and slip to the piano. They took Jesus to the top of the hill. And they swung him up high and they stretched him out wide and they watched him die. And when the shepherd died, the flock scattered. The disciples went into hiding. The followers of Jesus were confused and lost. Thomas threw up his hands and decided to go back where he came from. Peter had denied Jesus. Judas betrayed him. Everything was a mess. Hell was rejoicing. And the Satan and the demons were running rampant across the earth. Hell celebrated all Friday evening. And hell celebrated all day Saturday. Oh, but then Sunday came. The Redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, my Savior, Sanctifier, Redeemer, and Friend, my Advocate, the One who came that I could have life and have it more abundantly. So tonight, as you're standing with me, I would ask you, are you living in an abundant life in Christ? If you're not, just come right forward. If you need to brush up on some things, that's okay. I've had to do it many times. If you feel like you just need a tune-up, it's fine. We've all been there. With our eyes bowed and our heads bowed, our eyes closed. As I pray, if you have a need tonight, just come right forward. And if nobody comes, when I'm done, we'll be dismissed. Dear Jesus, Lord, it's our desire to put away the vanity of the pride. Lord, we care that you were crucified and died. We're asking tonight, Lord, that on this second night of revival, this Wednesday night, you would search our hearts and do inventory in our souls. And Lord, we ask that as we go from this place tonight, that you would help us to seek and find new pastures. That we would have a vibrant, abundant life in Christ. We thank the Lord for these that are gathering in, and maybe you would want to join them yet tonight. We've got plenty of time. Are you coming tonight? Have you been dry for so long you don't even think it's possible? Let's gather in with these that are here. If you have a need, come forward and pray together. If you need to go, leave reverently. You're dismissed.